We're finishing up our series in the I Am's, the declarations of Christ of his deity. And we're looking at I Am the Vine, there in John chapter 15, the scripture passage that was read just earlier by Ron. And the goal of this series has always been knowing and living Christ more fully to make him more fully known. We understand that that's the Lord's desire. That's his design for us, for the church. That the church would be a living expression of the indwelling presence of Christ within us. And as he truly is, the Lord and the head of the church. And we are but members, if you will, in that body of Christ, using that anatomical metaphor that he uses. And each one has a place in that body of the church. Each one has its spiritual gifts. Each one has opportunities for ministering to our family and to our friends and to those that the Lord brings into contact of our lives. And we thank and praise the Lord that we have that. But here as we finish up this series of the I Am's, I Am the Vine, our present I Am statement found in John 15, in the context that the Lord placed it in, it's there in the upper room, just before he was to be betrayed by Judas and to be arrested there in the garden. They're still in the upper room, and the Lord is giving these lessons, these teachings, teaching about the Holy Spirit, equipping them and encouraging them, because he knew that he would be arrested, that he would be crucified and buried in the tomb. Even though he spoke to them of his crucifixion and his resurrection, he realized that they would be distressed. They would lose all sense of hope, all sense of a future. Because in those days of Christ's crucifixion and up to the resurrection, it would be such a dark, dark, dark time for them. The Lord wanted to equip them with these truths. And part of the equipping and encouraging was to assure them of their relationship with him. Yes, as their teacher, as the one who was teaching them, they were following him. But also to assure them and encouraging them that he is their Savior, their Shepherd. That he is the one who indeed came with a mission of redemption. And so we have, if you will, in this context, chapter 15 in the upper room, where the Lord says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the relationship, of course, of the utter dependence that we have, as the branches do have on the vine. Organically connected and fed by what comes up through the root system, through the vine into the branches, enabling those branches to bear fruit. And of course, as we see this passage here, we are again reminded of the other dependency that you and I have in our connectedness with Jesus Christ. Oftentimes you see in the New Testament that relationship or that connectedness with a preposition in. Speaking of believers, born again believers, being in Christ and Christ in them. He also shared those truths there in the upper room to make them aware that even though he was going to return to the Father after his resurrection and after many days with infallible proofs that he was raised physically, bodily, yes, with a glorified body. But then as he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, he wanted them to be aware that he's in control. Aren't you glad he's in control? I sure am. Amen. And part of that control, too, is seen in this relationship that you and I have in this wonderful metaphor, the vine and the branches. Now, use of the vine was nothing that was unfamiliar with the Jew of that day, especially the disciples. Every time they went to the temple for the feast or any other time, they would see on these huge bronze doors, they would see a gold vine on each door, reminding them again, indeed, what was declared in the Psalms as well as through the prophets, that Israel was God's vine, was God's vineyard. But unfortunately, Israel had failed. Here they had the Messiah. And they should have recognized the Messiah, but they didn't. We'll not have this one called Jesus from Nazareth. He's not our Messiah, he's not our Lord, he's not our Savior. And they crucified him. The Lord knew that all of this was to take place, didn't he? Amen. And that's why the Lord Jesus, taking that picture, if you will, of vine, no longer was Israel able to fulfill his commission and mission to be the light of the world to the Gentiles, that they would see that there is one true living God who's manifested himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that there is a wonderful way of salvation, that there is good news. Israel had failed. And so Jesus is now declaring that he is that vine. He is that vine, the true vine. And all who put their faith and trust in him, both Jew and Gentile alike, are connected, eternally connected, in a wonderful relationship with him. Aren't you glad? Oh, I sure am. Amen. So come with me as we take and explore this this wonderful chapter. And again, it's one of my favorite chapters. I hope it's one of yours. I know I keep saying that as I go through these passages where the I am, that's my favorite chapter. Well, this is one of many favorite chapters. I challenge you because this is such a relevant chapter for the church today, because something happened in our culture, and it seems like the church seems to be disconnected. We have to be reminded again and again through the Word of God, the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, that we are not disconnected. We are connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, and this whole chapter speaks of our connectedness with him, our relationship with him, and our relationship and our connection with each other. Isn't that great? Yeah, it really is important to know that. As it was read, we should have asked you ahead of time before Ron read that, if you would mark out in your outline how many times you came to the word abide or remain. In the New American Standard and the English Standard Version, the word remain that you see in the NIV is translated abide. Probably a better translation for that word meno, but you were to... there are 10 times that the word abide or meno comes there. And it's a better word to abiding. It's not just remaining, but abiding. Abiding has a sense of, if you will, dwelling with, staying with, being connected with. It has the idea, if you will, of living with and living in. And isn't that the picture that the Lord is putting before us? He is the vine and we are the branches. And we are living in him. And we derive life from him. And we bear fruit because he is the one who supplied that fruit. He is the source. And so we have, if you will, the word abide comes 10 times. And then, of course, the word fruit, carpo, comes up 7 times. These are important words because we see the frequency that they're being used in this passage, verses 1 through 17. Then the word love. Well, you know that word love. There's a number of words that are used in the Greek language of that day, New Testament language. But one of the words that was hardly ever used in Greek literature, but a word that was used repeatedly by the Lord and in the Word of God, is the word agape. How many have heard the word agape before? Raise your hand. Yeah, agape, that's the word. And I say it was used by the Lord and the disciples in the Word of God because, it's the same word that's used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The full expression of agape love from the Father is in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. Agape love is a self-sacrificing love. It's a others-orientated love. It's a love that moves the heart of a person to serve and to give and to meet the needs. Unlike the word eros, which is purely feeling, a very sensual love, where we get erotica from, if you will, eros. Phileo, that's a nice word too for love. It means a love of fellowship, a fellowship between brothers and sisters and fellowship with other people. Sort of you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back, you know. But a little more than that too, especially in an intense context. But agape, that's really something super special. And you have to know and realize, I pray you do. And those who are visitors with us this morning, you need to know that God agapes you so much. He really does. He loves you so much that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to be your Savior. And the power of the gospel is fueled by that agape love from God. And we see that right here in this context, a context of relationship. A context of connectedness, and that's where it belongs. Because that's the way God wants us to realize how much we are connected to him through his Son because of his love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. That's the one. This is a great passage. It really is. Did you bring your lunch? Did you bring any turkey sandwiches? Oh, okay, all right. I see some of you are grimacing. Okay, I don't need that picture, okay? So, fruit. On your outline before you, there's a lot of different types of fruit that are presented in the New Testament with regard to the born-again believer, to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants every child of God, every follower of his son, Jesus Christ. I'm using these terms synonymously. He wants every disciple of Jesus Christ to bear fruit. And we see that so profoundly presented in this passage. And there's different kinds. There's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all the fruit of the Spirit that Paul speaks about there in Galatians that represent, if you will, Christ-like character. But then if you take a look at your list here before you, you have the fruit of discipleship. And that's Christ-like conference. And that's it. As we have come to know Jesus, we actually want to make him known to others, right? Say yes. You're okay. Christ-like, if you will, Christ-like conference. People come to know Jesus Christ. That's a fruit of the gospel. That's a fruit of the gospel. But also we have fruit of every good work. Christ-like conduct. Fruit of praising and worshiping God. The fruit of our lips. Talks about another type of fruit that believers can have produced in their lives. And I say that, have produced. Not that we're totally passive in this, but the source of these expressions of fruit, if you will, the life of Christ, are produced in us and through us by Christ himself. Remember, he's the vine and we're the branches. Aren't you glad? Yeah. It's not something we artificially, use Elmer's glue. We begin to put all kinds of fruit on our lives. No. This is something that is developed within our lives. It's an inside job. Fruit of giving to those in need. Christ-like compassion. And these are the different elements or expressions of fruit that God delights in seeing in the lives of his children today. And this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ produces. New life and new fruit. Only the risen Christ enables us to live this. I want to bring you to, in your outline, you have problematic verses. Verse 2 and 6. Let's take a look at those verses. They're problematic because there's different interpretations. Some say that verse 2 and verse 6 says that if you are saved one day, you can be lost the next day. Take a look, if you will, at John chapter 15, verses 2 and 6. I don't think that's what it's saying, because if it was saying that, it would be in conflict with many other passages in the Word of God. And you have an insert in your bulletin that shows you that a person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation will never be lost again. Aren't you glad? Well, I sure am. Let's take a look, if you will, verse 2. Verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And he's using that analogy, if you will, of the vine dresser. Now take a look at verse 6. Verse 6, of course, if anyone does not remain in me or abide in me, I like that term better, so I'll be using that as a replacement term for remain. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And so there are people that are of a particular theological persuasion, say, well, you can be saved one day and lost the next day, saved the next day, lost the next day. You know, we looked at that and we saw Jesus, who is a good shepherd. Amen? Amen. And I give to them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. And there's so many other passages that you have before you in that insert. I want to bring something to bear here. There's one interpretation of these two verses in this context is that a person can lose their salvation. Again, I don't believe that that's what it's teaching. You would be in conflict with so many other passages. Another interpretation of this passage is that a Christian who starts to live a carnal life, you know what a carnal life is, starts to live for themselves and for the world and drifting away from the Lord, that the Lord brings discipline into that one's life, man or woman or boy or girl, to bring them back to him, and so that they can begin to mature and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But the Bible does talk about, like, Ananias and Sapphira. They were carnal Christians. You remember what happened to them? Okay? God took them home in judgment. They died. But they were not lost. But any rewards for their service and ministry on this side of glory, they've lost. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just to kind of clarify this passage, because then we'll look at the words that are used. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you're using your pew Bibles, on page 1129, and let's pick it up at verse 10. Because there is something about God's discipline in our lives, because he's a loving father. Remember the agape love? A God would be not loving if he just let us do what we want him to do and go contrary to his will. You as a parent, you wouldn't be a loving parent if you let your sons and your daughters do that. There's a parental responsibility because of love, right? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Paul is talking about how he was used of God to plant a church by the gospel there in Corinth. He laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, rather. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Notice that. And fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, he will receive loss. He himself will be what?
Saved.
But only as one escaping through the flames. There is that type of chastisement, that discipline. I believe Ananias and Sapphira experienced that. And they had suffered a loss of any rewards there at the judgment seat of Christ. Come back with me, if you will, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In your outline before you, verses 1 through 4, talks about the true vine and the fruitful branches. I want you to notice the care that is given. The care that is given is reflected in those three verses, verses 1 through 3. And the caregiver, of course, is the Father, your Heavenly Father. He cares for you. He loves you. He loved you so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. To die for your sins. To pay the penalty for your sins. For my sins. This is a caring, loving Father who's brought you and adopted you into his family. And so it's in this context, verses 1 and 3, we see a tremendous care that is given. And then in verse 2, he cuts off. The word there, cuts off, is translated from the word iro, which can be translated either lifting up. In fact, the root meaning of that word means lifting up from the ground. A vine dresser, when all the pruning has been done the previous season, and now anticipating new growth, they don't do tremendous pruning. They'll cut here a little bit. But what they do, and they will never cut a branch off, once the season has started, they will lift the branch up and tie it up on the vine trestle so that that part of the plant, that branch on the vine will get more sun. So it will be healthy and it will produce fruit. And that's the word that's used here. In fact, there are other translations that do have not cut off, but to be lifted up. And that's what's presented here. It's to encourage. When the Lord is talking about he being the vine and the branches, he's not talking about salvation, how to be saved. He's talking about those who are saved, who are already connected into the vine. Amen?
Amen.
And now it's about how he's producing fruit in our lives. The fruit of Christ's likeness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so, the Father, who is glorified by the fruit that is developed in your life, in my life, through the person Jesus Christ, the Father, being the perfect vine dresser now, is lifting those branches that are not right now bearing fruit, but they will, because he's giving care. Okay? But later on in verse 6, we do see some that no longer abide in Christ. And there are Christians, I was there one time, praise God, by his grace, that had disciplined me and brought me back, I would have been like one of those that just withered away because I separated myself from Christ. That's why I like the word abide. At that time, I wasn't abiding with Christ. I didn't have fellowship with Christ. I didn't have communion with Christ. I wasn't seeking to serve Him. I wasn't seeking to learn more of Him. I had a very poor prayer life. That's another way of communing, right? Being connected. I thank the Lord that God brought into my life godly men and women and said, hey, Bill, you're going the wrong way. They could have used a biblical word and they could, Bill, you're withering. Yeah. Are you withering today? Are you withering today because you're no longer in fellowship, in communion, in prayer, in devotion, in dependence? You see, all those words help us to find what abiding in Christ means. And when you and I fail to abide in Christ, you know what I'm talking about. I know you do. When you and I fail to abide in Christ, we begin to shrivel up. We begin to wither. Like Ananias and Sapphira. Okay. Again, he's not talking about losing salvation. But he is talking about having a fruitless life. And God's intervention. Okay. Well, let's go on. Three passages. Verses 1 through 4, the care that is given, the uplifting, Iro, to lift up, that branch would then begin to produce fruit, the fruit of Christ's life. It's the fruit of new life. Amen? And then cleansing, verse 3, the word here, if you will, verse 3, you are already clean. The word clean there is the same word he uses for Crohn's. And the thought there is that the God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is constantly cleansing our lives. Okay? Sometimes we allow things to attach to our lives that can impede the work of the Holy Spirit through us, that can hinder our maturing and growing in Christ. And so notice the care, verses 1 through 3, the care of a loving Father who's caring for us. Notice the connection that's necessary. Take a look at verse 4. Remain or abide in me and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must abide in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. The connection that is necessary in your life and my life every day. That's why Paul was so concerned about the Corinthians. He says, I'm really concerned about you that you have left your devotion to Christ. Now, they were doing other things too that Paul was really concerned about. But the heart of the matter, the very heart and the core of that, the life of that church in Corinth and the individual members is that they were drifting away from their devotion to Christ. Or using another word, they were drifting away from abiding in Jesus. A great concern is expressed. If you have to be drifting right now, God is sharing, God is expressing that same concern for you. You need to come back. You need to abide. Amen? Yeah. And so we have, if you will, the true vine, the vine branches. I find it interesting. We're never commanded in this passage. Now here as well. We're never commanded in this passage to produce fruit. But we are commanded in this passage to abide in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Because as you and I abide in Jesus, devoted to Him, dependent upon Him, resting in Him, just like the branches in the vine. You know what happens? You know what happens? The fruit comes natural. Aren't you glad? It just comes natural. And so let's go on to the next. Verses 5 through 8, you have bearing fruit that glorifies the Father. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. There's a progression, incidentally, in this passage. Bearing fruit, bearing more fruit, bearing much fruit. God wants to see that progression in your life and my life. He wants to see that progression of fruit bearing in the church, of South Mount Bible Church. Like a branch, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch and is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word Abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you.
Wow, awesome, huh?
Do you have a wish list that you want to bring to God? You know, Christmas is coming, right? You have a wish list? Is that what he's talking about here? Well, yes and no, okay? Yes and no. He wants to bring into your life and into my life and into the body of Christ much more than you and I are experiencing of his grace, of the fullness of Jesus Christ in our life, of seeing the power of his gospel, our family members and our friends coming to know Jesus Christ more than we're seeing right now. That's God's desire. That's God's desire for you and for me. It's interesting. When we come to these passages, some have misused these passages and say, look, you want a Cadillac? There it is, right? Ask anything. No. You know what happens, beloved? When you and I are abiding in Christ, we begin to desire the things that God desires. For our children, for our grandchildren, for our next door neighbor, for those in need. Come with me to Psalm 37. You might want to write this psalm down. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And we're looking at verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. You see, it's only when you and I are abiding in Christ that we really delight in him. Because we learn more and more about him. Psalm 37, verse 4, great verse to mark down. It says, here in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this is not a Cadillac verse, okay? But it is a verse saying, beloved, he wants to bring more into your life than you've experienced right now. He wants to bring more into the church experience of the gospel, of the fullness of the abundant life in Jesus Christ that we're experiencing. And he's given us his promise. As you and I abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, we can come to our Creator God as our Heavenly Father. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. And he hears us. And he knows us by name. And he knows what we need. And he provides those needs for his glory. Come back with me to John chapter 15. Again, the reiteration of the necessity of abiding in Christ. But notice, if you will, he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Interesting word there that's used there. It's not the word logos that's used earlier, but the word, and can be translated word, it's rhema. And what it means is a spoken or uttered word. And there seems to be a pattern here in the Word of God, the New Testament, that when God's children begin to read the Logos, the Word of God, the Bible, God begins to speak to us by his Holy Spirit within us. And we begin to see and understand God's will for our life and for his church. We begin to understand what we should be praying for and how we should be praying for others. Like Paul as he prayed for the church. Amen? That word rhema is used as a word meaning uttered word, spoken word. It's like when the Lord says there in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know me, and they follow me, and they listen to my voice. Remember that passage? That's a connection here. When you and I are listening, are you listening? When you read the Word of God, are you listening to hear God speak to you? I don't mean an audible voice. But I do mean that the Holy Spirit impresses the words of Christ upon our hearts. That's part of the new covenant, incidentally. Amen. So we have bearing fruit that glorifies our Father. Take a look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Not only does the world see that we're disciples of Christ because we love one another, but in our love relationship and obedience to Jesus Christ, the fruitfulness of Christ's life within us gives evidence that we're God's children. And you know what happens? Your Heavenly Father's pleased. Your Heavenly Father's glorified. As you abide in His Son, as He abides in us, the fruit is developed. And God is glorified. Let's go on. We have a love to abide in, verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. How's your joy factor this morning? How's your joy factor? Maybe this might be the reason. Huh? As we abide in Christ, his abiding presence within us, every born-again believer, the Holy Spirit, we are moved in our love for God to obey him. The Lord Jesus, in the same upper room that he's teaching this same time, he says, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. There's an abiding love that you and I need to abide in every day. And that is manifested in the way we obey him. Notice the comparisons. You know, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. That's a profound comparison. Think about how much the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. And Jesus is saying, that's how much I love you. That's how much I love you. Let's go on. And Jesus is saying, as I've obeyed my Father's commandments, that's how I want you to obey my commandments. Let's go on, if you will. The verses 12 through 17. 12 through 17, a new relationship brings new responsibilities. New relationship brings new responsibilities. Verses 12 through 17. And my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Take a look at verse 17. This is my command. My command, love each other. Christ's command is that we love one another as Christ loves us. I find it interesting. The two great commands in the Old Testament are what? First one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, right? Amen. That's the greatest. And then the second to that is to love your what? You got any neighbors? Anyone who's living in your house is the nearest neighbor you're going to have, right? Love your neighbor as what? As yourself. But notice what the Lord did here. He gave a new command that within the body of Christ, within the church, within the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, I've got to love you like Christ loves me. Wow. I'll tell you something. I find that hard. I'm not pointing out which one I have a hard time with. Just joking. But I find that hard. Don't you? How does Jesus Christ love me? Well, he gave his life for me. He gave his life for you. Am I willing to have a sacrificial love for my wife, for my children? You know, I could probably work that out. But do I have that sacrificial love for Butch? I need to.
Yeah.
I need to. And Butch for me. Don't forget, Butch for Gwen. Okay. Yeah. You see what the Lord is doing? We have a new life, a new heart. That's part of the new covenant. And he's saying that you and I should love one another as Christ loved us. You know that goes along with what he says, we should forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Boy, that cranks it up a higher notch, doesn't it? Know what I mean? Yeah. Beloved, you and I can only do that as we're abiding in Christ and drawing from him the resources of grace, mercy, love, to love one another as Christ loves us. As a born-again husband, you need to love your wife as Christ loves the church. That's the same kind of love. I can't do it, you can't do it, unless you and I abide in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. But aren't you glad you can? Aren't you?
Yeah.
Because you're in him and he's in you. Christ's command, Christ's calling. He's my Lord, he's my Savior, he's my shepherd. He's my great high priest. But also the Lord says, I'm your friend. Think of that. There's no greater friend than you and I could ever have than Jesus. Amen. Take a look. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. You know what friendship does in the New Testament context of friendship? A friend sacrifices for a friend. A friend shares with a friend. That's what he's talking about in this passage. How do you define your friendship, your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice for him and serve him? Now let's take it to the body of Christ, the church. Yes, we're family. But sometimes family has spats. Know what I mean? Are we friends? Friends like this? That we're sharing and we're sacrificing? That's the kind of biblical friendship that God wants us to have. Amen. And Christ choosing, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appoint you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Wow. He chose me. He chose you. He chose us to bring glory to the Father and to produce fruit in our lives. And the only way you and I can produce fruit to the glory of the Father and in loving obedience to Jesus Christ is by abiding in him. Abiding in him. Dwelling with him. Constantly aware of his presence with you. Fellowshipping with him. Praying with him. Communing with him. Serving him. Loving him. Devoted to him. All these are synonyms of what this abiding means. I want to get closer to Jesus, don't you? Yeah. That's so true in a believer's heart who's abiding with Christ. You want to get closer. You want to get deeper. You want to know him better. Amen? Yeah. Father God, thank you, Father, for this time that we have together in your word. Thank you, Father, that your son Jesus Christ is the vine, the true vine. And we are grafted to him by the work of your gospel as branches, our Father, for your glory. For our love for Jesus, our heart's desire is that we would abide more deeply, more closely, more dependent upon your Son, Jesus Christ. Knowing that you, Lord Jesus, will produce that fruit in and through our lives for your glory. Father, again, I pray for those who are visiting with us this morning. May your work of grace, your love, your mercy, your compassion for them be so manifest to them in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.